So we are continuing in our series on Revelation, and these are just crazy, jam-packed messages. So there's a lot going into these. And just to let you guys know, I am doing my best up here. All week last week, all I heard in the back of my head was, go, 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 go. That's all I heard. Don't get off. Stay here. And when I re-listened, I tried to re-listen to my sermons and kind of critique. And when I went back through, I was like, man, I wasn't even finishing words. It was still intelligible, but it was just boom, 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 boom. And so much so that I left out a few words and one thing that I want to catch, because when I went back and listened to it, I was like, did I really say that? Oh no, I left out some very important words. So what I said last week, it was in a little thing I do on the side, one of those illustrations that came to mind right here on the spot. And I said, teachers, it's kind of funny to see sometimes they'll say, well, a fourth is more than a third because the number is bigger now. And when I heard that again, I was like, that sounded like I was saying that teachers would say this. I left out the part where in my head I said, well, teachers would understand this because as you're teaching students, they would have experienced, yeah, it never came out that way. And so I want to let you teachers know, I think the world of you, and I was not meaning to talk down to you. My thought, and I skipped some very important words there because I was just go, 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 go. So anyway, that was supposed to be talking about teachers would know because they would have had students have that when they were learning fractions. They would say, well, why isn't this bigger? Because a fourth, four is bigger than three. And so anyway, I wanted to clear that up. Whew, I feel better. Cleansed my conscience there. So today, let's just jump right in. We have been studying through this book. We're kind of in the right smack in the middle of it. We're getting into chapters 10 and 11. We're actually backtracking just a little bit to 7 for a little bit today. But just to kind of a little pause before we jump into some of these things today. And just to, we have got current events right now. From the 2020 dealing with the COVID, with the things as Ryan brought up. And actually, our governor specified today was a day of prayer. So I appreciate Ryan bringing that up. And I was kind of impressed to see that, you know, Dwayne was like, today, he's issuing today as a day of prayer for the things going on in the Ukraine. And my son has been getting on to me. He says it's not the Ukraine, it's just Ukraine. So I'll fix that before I have to go back and apologize for that next week. But this study in the book of Revelation should be framing our thoughts and the way we take these things in. When we see something like COVID and it comes back around again, because it will, because these things are cyclical. And when that comes back around, when we see that, we can see that as being something that's being poured out on the rivers, the mass amounts of people and all the things going on. And a reminder that mortality, where we have an expiration date, and you never know when it is, and we're not immune to things that can come in and attack us. And there's only one thing that's the most important: is what is going to be your answer about Jesus Christ, because that's what affects your eternity. And these things should remind us about that. They should be warnings. They should be comforting to us that when we see these things going on, we know that we are sealed. Going back to the seven seals. Talking about the seven trumpets last week, that these things should stir things up in us and say, well, golly, that we really don't have a lot of time. We need to get busy as Christians. We need to be out there sharing, as Mike was talking about, the gospel message that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And when we see things like unrest, and this is something that happens over and over and over again. You see the red horse ride forward, and the beast of the earth, you know, or beast of the sea rise up, the government powers, and just, you know, unprovoked attacks just to take over land and whatnot. And we see that, and it's easy to see the surface level, but as Christians studying the book of Revelation, and that we would be blessed by that study, we see those things and we say, you know what, we've been assured this is going to happen. And God's bigger than all this. And even though we see this happening, we can be reminded that God said one third, one third, one third, one third, right? Last week, it's going to be limited. And that shows us God is still in control. God's in charge, even though it might look like chaos out there. It might look like God isn't listening or that God doesn't care. Your prayers are being heard. Your prayers are being kept. Okay, so I want to encapsulate some of that because a lot of this study has just been, okay? And I want us to be able to put some tires on the road with it and say, you know what? Yeah, this is an important book to study. And it is important to be able to get our minds framed in the right way. Seeing things politically in our government, riots and unrest that we've seen in the last few years. All of that to be able to go back to the book of Revelation and have our brain and our mindsets framed in this way. So we've talked about the seven seals. We talked about the seven trumpets. And I told you guys, we skipped a little section here. We skipped a bigger section here. Between seal 6 and seal 7, and between trumpet 6 and trumpet 7, there are these little things, these interludes is what they've been called, and it fits real well to call them that. So they are little asides, and it's an extra little picture in these two series. And that's yet another reason why I like the idea of being able to put them on top of each other to be able to make sense out of them, because these interludes happen in the exact same place in Seal 6, and or after Seal 6 and after Trumpet 6. So Seal 6 draws a focus and an awareness that we will all see in the physical world things that are happening that have a whole lot more of a spiritual influence behind them. That the things we see on a physical world in Seal 6 and Trumpet 6 and Bowl 6, we're reminded that there is a spiritual movement that is going on there, that there are good forces and bad forces in the spiritual realm that are very influential in the physical things that we see here on earth. And then Seal 7 and Trumpet 7, of course, is curtains. That's the end. So in between these two, we see this interlude of the sealed, of those being sealed. And it is a reminder that no matter how crazy things get, no matter how out of control it might seem, no matter how active the spiritual forces are of dark powers and principalities that are against us, of God's enemy, that God's church is still not going to be hindered in its ability to share the gospel message with effectiveness and responsiveness from other people. Amen? And so that's what this picture shows. So let's go on and read some of this. This is back in Revelation 7. He says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. We talked about the number four being things that represent things of earth. Holding back the four winds of earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given the power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. We are told in a few places in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a seal, guaranteeing our inheritance. These are not going to be on the screen, but just to read a couple of them, 2 Corinthians 1:22. He says, set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This seal is mentioned to be on our foreheads. And in Revelation 14, we get a little more of a definition of this. We see that it is the name of God, the name of Jesus, the name of God the Father, on our foreheads. And that's put on the 144,000. We'll look at that number in just a second. So when we give ourselves to God, when we are baptized into Christ, we receive forgiveness of our sins, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that seals us, like the signet ring of a king on an envelope. It seals us that we are owned by God. It is a seal of ownership. It is a seal of that guarantees our future. It is a deposit of what we're looking forward to. And this seal, it shouldn't be just something that, oh, that's nice. It's a nice little seal on my heart. No, it needs to be a seal on your head because it affects the things that you think. It should. That you're sealed by God, that you belong to God, that should affect everything that goes on up here, right? And that's what, in the Old Testament, when you got to the phylacteries, they said, you know, God said, I want you to put my word in your head and on your hand. And they had boxes where they put scripture on their head and on their hand. They totally did not get what God was saying. And we're going to see next week as we look at the mark of the beast on the head and on the hand. Everybody's like, oh my goodness, we got, you know, crypto coin or whatever, you know, all these different things that are going on. No, the mark of the beast, it's on what you think and it's on what you do. That's what that picture is. It's really, really simple. We'll get to that. But today, the seal for those of us who are sealed, it's on our minds. It guards our thinking. It shapes what we think about, how we look at things like life and death. It changes our attitude. It changes the way we look at other people. They're not people, they're souls. And all of that happens up here. So God's people have a seal put on their forehead, and that is the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit affecting our thinking. And the very name of God, the very name of Jesus being connected to that. So we get a chance to see the Trinity even connected in that understanding of the seal. He says, then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. And Jude, I told you, I'll try and stop you, so we'll hang in on that one for just a little bit. So this number, 144,000, I'll use down here because I need up there for later. So we got 144,000. So what this comes from is 12 times 12 times 1,000. Okay, the pictures here, you guys remember what 12 is. When you see 12 and 12, one represents what? Speak up, or else I'm going to blame length on you. You just took too long to answer. Sorry. No. So what's the first 12? What? Tribes, yes. And then? The disciples, apostles, yes. So it's Old Covenant, New Covenant. And then 1,000, I expertly gave you my definition of that symbol. What does 1,000 mean? A whole bunch, all right? So when you put all this together, it's Christians from the beginning of time to the end of time, or I'd say God's people, because we had Old Covenant people of God, and then, of course, Christ. We are Christians on this side, and that's times 1,000. There's a whole bunch, and we're going to have that re-emphasized here in just a moment. This is a symbolic number, not an actual number. When you get into, you hear about the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they believe that this is, and there are a lot of people besides them, but they're a good example. They believe this is an exact number. Only 144,000 are going to be saved. If I believed that, I would not be as evangelical as they are. Just saying. I mean, I'd be like, no, and there's nothing to see here, you know, because I'm wanting to. So it is not an exact number. In fact, when you go through and you read this, we're not going to be reading this today, but he goes 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe, and that is not an exact number. And I go there. If Jehovah's Witnesses are believing in this is 144,000 and he's pulling them from tribes, if you're going to go totally literal on that, then that's Israel, not us Gentiles. So you're up a creek anyway. But that's a symbolic number. I just wanted to hit that because that's a big number when it comes to different people throwing and spilling a lot of ink on that. My view on that's super, super simple. And it's connected right here, verse 9, as we continue in verse 9. He says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could what? That no one could. What's this number then? Okay, I mean, it's just right there in the scripture. If you just read a couple verses down, you're like, oh, this isn't an actual literal number, because the amount of people that are there, it's an amount that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. This group, this 144,000, or this number that cannot be counted, it is more than just the physical nation of Israel. It is people from every tongue and tribe and nation and people, and they are wearing white robes because they've been bought by the blood of Christ. They've been made pure, they've been made clean, and they're waving palm branches. I've shared this before in connection to Palm Sunday, because this is the other place where you see palm branches show up. This is Palm Sunday 2.0. This is the Palm Sunday they were expecting on Palm Sunday. The Palm Sunday we read about in the Gospels, this is what they were looking for. This is what they anticipated. They anticipated this great victory of the Messiah, of Jesus riding forth, and it's right here in Revelation 7. This is Palm Sunday 2.0. So in verses 10 and 11, we hear them worshiping God because of their salvation. They are saved, and their response is they worship. And we looked at this earlier when we were looking into chapter 5, that only the saved can sing about salvation because, or only humans rather, can sing about salvation because we're the only being, the only creation in all of God's creation that we know of that have experienced salvation. Jesus was sent for us, not the angels, not hamsters and gerbils, it's for humans. And so we're the only ones that can sing of his redemption because we are the redeemed. And we see this in chapter 5. We see it again here that after those who are saved sing out, then the angels and all of heaven joins in and sings with them. It says, verse 13, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, John, all this stuff, it still didn't rock him. You know, he was still able to think clearly. This is a great response. Sir, you know. Well, that just, he just dodged that one, didn't he? So who are these people? You know. These are they who have come, and he said, the elder said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the Great Tribulation, another big topic for Revelation that I'm just going to be able to skip over. We'll get into it a little more later in our study. But in my understanding of the cyclical view, the understanding that things are constantly in motion, this is describing, and I've avoided words like the dispensation, I've just been saying, from the time of Jesus' ascension to the time that he comes again. And so that if you're ever reading any of the books, and that's the dispensation, okay, this dispensation between that time and that time. And so I believe that these pictures of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, the seven churches, they are a picture of what's going on continually from that time to this time. And so with that picture, I don't see like the futurists would see that there is one great tribulation coming. And there's a literal 1,000 years. We'll get to that. And depends on how much time we have in the last sermon, because that's in there with a bunch of other little things too. But it's not a literal 1,000. I don't take anything literal in the book of Revelation because it's a figurative book. It's a picture book. I like picture books. And this great tribulation, it is this time. It's from the time that Jesus ascended, because to say, you know, to we know what the apostles and disciples went through. That was awful. We know what some other Christians went through at this time in history, and that was awful. We know what some other Christians went through at this other time in history, and that was awful. We know some things going on presently for Christians, and those things are awful. Our time here on earth, from Jesus' ascension to his second coming, it is the Great Tribulation. That is that period of time. And all of these people, when he sees this great number, and he says, who are these? And he's like, these are the ones who have gone through the Great Tribulation. How could that be describing all Christians if the Great Tribulation were only one period of time? That doesn't make sense, right? So it's, are you with me? Yes? Okay. So so to look at that and say, well, if all of these people represent people who have gone through the Great Tribulation, then it seems to fit with this take, this view, this angle on Revelation. So let's keep going. Verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Listen to these words. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. And this was written to people in their time. I think if he was writing to Ohioans, he would, never again would you have to shovel a driveway. Never again would you have to wear more clothes than you'd want to. So the sun will not be down on no scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne, and this is a really cool picture. What does he call him? The what? The Lamb, right? At the center of the shepherd, or at the center of the throne, I just gave away the next one, will be there what? Isn't that cool? I mean, does anyone get the irony of that? That's kind of, the Lamb will be the shepherd. It's kind of cool. It's a cool little connection picture there. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen? I am sealed. You are sealed. If you are a Christian, you are sealed. And we have the day of judgment to look forward to because we have been sealed. And that day will be a day of vindication against our enemies because we have been sealed. And all the struggles that we've gone through, our great tribulation that we've lived through in our life, we will enter into heaven. And we've got that hope and that assurance that no matter how bad it is here, we've got something far greater to look forward to than even the greatest of the great things that we could experience here on earth. And our enemies, our hope and prayer would be that our prayers and that golden altar and the golden bowl of incense poured out and the seven trumpets that came from that, our prayers are that people would hear those warnings and wake up. But if we get to the end, and we still have enemies that have not woken up, that have not repented, that they're still pressing against us, we have the assurance that we will be vindicated. Our suffering will be vindicated because God will triumph. God will not be defeated. Never again will we hunger. Never again will we thirst. Never again will we suffer physically here on earth because we live in a fallen world or because we have received consequences of people's choices who are against God and against his plan. And in that day, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Awesome, awesome, awesome. So that's the sealed. We are the sealed. And I kind of jumped through that as quickly as I could. These next two pictures are pretty stinking awesome. He says it. So we're going to skip on to verse 10. So we've gone through the interlude between seal 6 and seal 7. Now this is the interlude between trumpet 6 and trumpet 7. And this is a really, really, really cool picture. He says, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice in heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And I'm going to be getting some commentary on all this other stuff, but just a small little commentary on the seven thunders. That is a really neat little picture that God has revealed to us all that we need to know, all that he wants us to know. But there's still plenty that he's not sharing and he doesn't have to because he's God. So what we've been given is enough. And I think that little picture of the seven thunders is a little glimpse into that. He's like, hey, I got other things. Either you're not able to hear them, you're not ready to hear them, you couldn't handle the truth, and or whatever it is. But God's like, I've got things I've reserved for me and me only. I've given you exactly what you need. So none of us should ever complain or, you know, well, what about that? No, no, no. I've given you what you need is what God is saying. So he says, then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced it to his servants, the prophets. So this mighty angel comes representing God. Some see this angel as Jesus because of these very vivid pictures that are associated, these symbolic pictures that are associated with this angel. And I don't have a problem with that. Both are in line with the distribution of this letter, this revelation to John. It was God who gave it to Jesus, who gave it to the angel gave it to John. So they're still right there. So if this is Jesus, so be it. If it's the angel, then it's the angel. I lean towards just the simple view. As is, John says, I saw a mighty angel. I'm like, okay, let's keep going. It's a mighty angel. That's what John says he is. So we can go with that. And I look at him as representing God by having all of these symbols associated to him. I'm going to hit these boom, 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 boom. Because some of these we're familiar with. If you've been here or you've been listening online, the cloud and the face like the sun, that is a symbol of God's radiance, God's glory, his majesty. The rainbow above his head, that's a reminder that God desires to give what? Four-letter word. Life, not death. It's a rainbow. It's a reminder of the flood. And that's important to be reminded of that through this study and this book. A foot on the land and one on the sea. It is amazing to me that there are so many commentators that do not make the connection that I make on those things. Because there's enough in Revelation. It talks about the land and the sea. That he's got a foot on the anti-Christian movements, on anti-Christian philosophies, on false teaching, the land, and a foot on the sea, which is government powers, corruption, government opposition. And just a visual that he's over both of those things. He's more powerful than both of those things. And he represents God's power there above those. He has legs like fiery pillars, these legs attached to these feet standing. And legs, the fiery pillars are a sign of God's judgment. We talked about that with the boots that Jesus wore. The shout of a roar of a lion. In 4 and 5, we get the reference to Jesus being the lion of Judah, not the cub, not the baby lion, like Judah was described as, but the lion of Judah. And so we hear this roar, and that is, I don't know if you guys have ever, did she roar? Oh, that is, it shakes everything in you. It's amazing. When you're a distance, Terry owned a lion, for those of you guys who didn't know. We were at the big cat rescue somewhere. It was near Bloomington. I don't know if you knew that's out there. It's really pretty cool, sort of cool. It's very amateur as far as their, it's telephone poles and chain link fence and animals they've rescued from, you know, wherever they've come from, and they have got a lot of big cats there. And my father-in-law, we were there with my in-laws, and he's just, he just stirs up big animals. He's gotten gorillas to beat the glass at the zoo, and not by doing anything, just by looking at them. And he's got something about him. So he was up there, and he was going back and forth along the line of the fence with a full mane male lion, and he's going back and forth, and they stop and they lock eyes, and they're just kind of staring each other down. And this lion roars, and this is not an exaggeration. His hair literally blew back from the force of the air. And Terry can back me up. It comes out with that force. I was amazed, and it just rattled everything. It was pretty, pretty amazing. And so when you think about that, that's the voice that was given to this angel that roars like a lion. Continuing in verse 8 says, then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said, take it and eat it. It will turn sour in your stomach, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So a lot of bit different debate on the small scroll. My best understanding of it being a small scroll, that it's separated from the big scroll, This is the message of Revelation given to John. And I pick that up because the idea of him eating it, digesting it, and then he says, now you're going to prophesy more. And it's this book. He has ingested this book, the message of Revelation, all that comes with it. And really, the message of Revelation is, as Mike was sharing earlier, it's really just an extension. Everything in the Bible is an extension of the gospel message, that God wants to save all people through his son Jesus, and there will be consequences. Our souls were meant to last forever, and they are going to last forever in one of two places. And the gospel message is God's desire for life, not death, that he wants people to choose him, that he wants people to receive his son and get forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so tasting it is sweet. That's the message of salvation and thinking, man, this is really nice. We have this hope to look forward to. But then when you digest it and you realize there are a lot of people that are enemies of God, and they're servants of the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth. We'll talk about them next week, and the dragon. And that sours, because if your heart's really thinking about that, I want to skip that. That would be a longer story than I can get to. But I was going to share some of my heart on this matter. But it should really turn our stomach sour that there are people that are not going to go to heaven, because the only alternative there is hell, and that is eternal damnation, and that is real. And the message of any book of the Bible, Revelation especially, is a message of hope, which tastes sweet, but it's also a message of judgment. And those outside of Christ, that turns our stomach sour. This is also, we can get this image not just from Revelation. This actually comes from Ezekiel, as God tells Ezekiel, and I do have this scripture, I believe, right? Ezekiel 3, yep. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. And then he said to me, son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak to my words to them. So he eats the words to speak the words. Same with John in Revelation. You eat this, it's going to be sweet, it's going to be sour. And then right after that, the angel says, now you're going to prophesy more to all these languages and nations and kings and whatnot. So turn the page to Revelation chapter 11. It says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers, but exclude the outer courts. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. We're going to get to 42 months in just a moment. Before we get there, this idea of measuring the temple, it is yet another, and we're going to get to this later in Revelation, it is yet another picture of the vast amount of people who do belong to God. And that's the idea of measuring the temple. We are God's temple, right? As Christians, we contain the Holy Spirit. We are God's temple. And Peter talks about how we are being built into a living building built by living stones, all of us together. And so we are God's temple as individuals, and as the church, capital C, we are God's temple. And so he's told to go and measure the temple. And I think this is very reassuring for us, because as we talked about, Revelation is a book of encouragement for those who are going through the great tribulation of our life. And any time that a Christian is on earth, from the time that Jesus ascended to the time that he comes again, is going to be filled with trials and tribulations and tough times and of a variety of sorts of things. And so when we're going through that, to be reminded, because it's easy to get in Elijah's mindset. Remember Elijah? And he had just defeated all the prophets of Baal, and he goes running off, and he just wants to die. He just wants to go away and die, because he feels like he's the only one that trusts God. And God's like, seriously? I got hundreds. I have hundreds. You're not the only one. And so I see this picture of measuring the temple as that, but a much bigger scale, to remind all of us who might feel from time to time like you're the only one going through what you're going through, or you're the only one that stands firm, or you're the only one that has faith, or whatever it is that you're feeling, you're the only one. This picture is a great reminder that you're not, because he gets a reed and he measures out the temple and realizes, my goodness, it's this big? Yeah, keep measuring. It goes the other way too. And so I think that's important for us to be reminded of. So 42 months, this is the first occurrence of this number picture. So I want you guys to go on and pull out your phones and pull out your calculator on your phones. So we got, we can do it up here. So 42 months, multiply that times 30. Average number, what do you get? I can't hear you, but it should be this, right? All right, 1260. Now take 42, go back to 42, and divide that by 12, because we're going to figure out how many years 42 months represents. What is that? 3.5. We can, because I'll need to. So these are the same number. Well, and then we'll also hear next week a description of time that is a time times and a half a time. Time times and a half a time. I can't get that finger. You seen it, right? 3.5, okay? So that's the same answer as 3.5, okay? And these are years, months, days. Days and months. So this should be the key to our brains to go, wait a minute, 3.5, 3.5, 3.5. Why should that matter to me? Any guesses at why? Big number in Revelation. The biggest number symbol. Not biggest as far as how many times it's used. What? There we go. 3.5 is half a 7. So when we got over here, 3.5 years and 1260 and 42 over here on this side. So this is a timeline of all of the time that the earth has existed. In my understanding, my angle, and you can go and read a bunch of different things on this, and definitely don't have time to get into some of these things. But just giving you my understanding, pretty simple on this. And there's only one little piece that would be a chink in the armor, but I've got an answer for that as well a little bit later in our study today. So this is Old Covenant. We're going to see this number, and we're going to see the word version of this number, time times and a half a time, referring to the woman who is about to give birth, and that is Israel about to give birth to the Messiah. Once again, different views on that, but I'm pretty sure that's a very clear picture. So we got Old Covenant, New Covenant time, all of time. So a lot of the other references we're going to see to these, for instance, this one, they trampled on the city for 42 months. So that is a portion of the entire time. It is in the second half of the complete time. Yes? Pretty simple. And when you read these, you're like, 42 months, 120 or 1260 days, that... What, now the book, and I love this about the book of Revelation. I shared this, I think it was in my prayer last week. But I think it's awesome because the book of Revelation invites you in the very beginning. Hey, you're going to be blessed if you understand these words and you take them to heart. But then when you start digging into it, you're like, these words are not easy to understand. I think that's the beauty of it, because he's like, if you want it, you got to dig for it. You have to study for it. And things that you dig for, things that you work for, they're worth it in the end, aren't they? When you put time and effort, and we've all been in situations where you're learning things, you only get out of it what you put into it. And the book of Revelation demands of you, you need to put stuff into it if you're going to get something out of it. And the more you put into it, the more you're going to get out of it. So a book like this that requires some thought, some understanding, a calculator even, is very important for us to dive into and get into. So, woman dragon, 20 is what you have to do, protection of woman, 42 months. Good. All right, verse 3. He says, I will appoint my two witnesses. These guys are awesome. And they will prophesy for 1260 days. Okay, so the enemies will trample on the temple of God or Christians. But the witnesses will prophesy for the same amount of time, just described in a different way, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees, in quotes, and two lampstands, and they will stand before the earth. Quick description of these two witnesses, because we're going to read some pretty awesome things about these witnesses. And I'm going to give you guys a spoiler alert here in the beginning. You, me, we are the two witnesses. And when someone reads some of the things, you're going to be like, no. And I'm going to be like, yeah, huh. Okay? We are the two witnesses. We are witnesses in the midst of all of these warnings, trumpets of warnings. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he sent them out in groups of what? Two by two. A testimony is only valid if you have how many witnesses? Two. We are the two. The reference to two olive trees connects to Zechariah 4, which is a reference to Joshua and Zerubbabel. And that's kind of important because Joshua was a priest and Zerubbabel was the government. And as Peter states, we are a royal priesthood. So as the two witnesses, we represent both sides. We represent a governing, a royalty, and we represent the priesthood. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. More importantly, and once again, this is another thing that a lot of the commentators just leave out. And I'm like, I don't have time. But if you read through that passage in chapter 4 of Zechariah, you read about the two olive trees. I almost said olive branches. But these two olive trees. And it is the exact same passage right there where God says the famous passage, not by might nor by power, but by what? My spirit, says the Lord. I think that's pretty important to say, here are the two witnesses. Here are all the awesome things that I expect my church to do. But listen, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by God's spirit that you're going to be able to do these things. I think that's an obvious tie-in to bringing up these two olive trees, because those quotes, it's definitely that he's pointing to this passage of scripture. And a lot of them will jump on the whole Joshua and Zerubbabel reference, but I think the other one is so much more important to be reminded that as God's olive trees going out two by two, it's not by our might, not by our power, it's his spirit that gives us the opportunity to be his witnesses. We are the royal priesthood. We are his two witnesses. And church, let me encourage you, exhort you even this morning, you must be his two witnesses. Some will repent and turn to God during the seven trumpets of warning. Some will even repent and turn to God during the seven bowls of wrath that we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks. We must be the witnesses to be there, to receive, to reach out, to share the hope that we have, to share understanding of what these trumpets mean, to eat of this scroll, this little scroll, and it tastes good for me, but man, it doesn't feel so good for other people outside of Christ. And that whole process is so that I can go and I can speak the words of hope that these warnings shed light on. We are the witnesses. We have to be those witnesses. I remember years ago, my oldest son, during VBS one year, he was running around the house and he was saying, so the lyrics of one of the songs was Shine On, Shine On, Shine On. And we repeated that three times. Shine On, Shine On is real big. You know, VBS, everybody's jumping, typical, you know, hype scenario there. Well, my son is running around the house singing Shut Up, Shine On. And I told him, I said, those aren't the lyrics. The lyrics are shine on, shine on, shine on. And he said, but I'm singing shut up, shine on. I said, but that's rude to tell someone to shut up. And he says, but I'm singing shut up, shine on. And I thought, you know, out of the mouths of children, right? Sometimes we need to hear that. Just shut up and shine on, all right? Just get rid of the excuses. And be the Christian you should be. Be the lamppost that you should be. I mean, that's a picture from early in the book of Revelation. Be the witnesses that God calls us to be. And when we read these things and we say, well, that's no way. I can't. No, no, no. You got to get rid of that thinking and just shut up and shine on. So I'll leave it there. So we'll keep on going. I think, yes, how often do we say, I don't have the words? Well, we read on verse 5. He says, if anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. I told you guys, you're going to read some of this. You're going to be like, and I'm going to be like, uh-huh. Okay? Oftentimes, how often are we like, well, I just don't have the words? No, church, you have the words. You have a whole book of the words of God. In his words, they devour in a good way and they devour in a bad way. His words reveal truth. His words reveal what the end looks like. His words reveal what salvation looks like. His words are powerful. It's not our words. It's not our mouth opening up and just whoosh, some fire. That is the understanding that's the word of God. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. And we could even go, and I don't want to go too deep into that, but there are two ways to die, aren't there? Right? X is for eyes, and so the power of God's word, it comes from our mouths. God tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14, that he will make his words in Jeremiah mouth, and he will make his words in Jeremiah's mouth a fire. So put God's word in your heart, put his words in your heart, so that when you speak the very words of God. Jesus said that they will devour. The same way we are devoured by his words, they pierce and penetrate our heart, don't they? Why do we think that God's word is only going to do that to us? If we've experienced God's penetration of his word reaching down deep and separating joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, his words are that powerful for anyone that comes into contact with them. God's word cuts and it changes our hearts. God's words out of our mouth, they refute false teaching. Foots on the land. It refutes false doctrine and attacks from our enemy. His words speak judgments. You know, sometimes we have the excuse, well, I'm a nobody. I'm just a nobody. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 6. They have the power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have the power to turn the waters into blood. This is an Elijah reference and a Moses reference. They have the power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. So, once again, you guys are going to be like, no. I'm like, listen. Doesn't James speak of Elijah? And he says, he prayed, and the heavens shut up. It's kind of interesting, I believe, if I remember right, the reference for 3.5 years. Anyway, I don't think it's in super context, but it was just interesting to see that. And then James says, and go check me on this. James says, Elijah was a man, just like you, just like us. See, the difference wasn't the power in the man. It was the power of the faith in the man. And that faith's available for every one of us. The faith that Moses had, the faith that Elijah had, and he brings up just two powerhouses from the Old Testament. You can just pull out a Hebrews chapter 11 and just read down through that. And you'll see every one of those, they were credited to the acts that they were attached to because of one word, five-letter word, faith. By faith, this guy did this. By faith, this girl did this. By faith, this person did this. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Don't you read what God says in the book of Revelation that his church should be? I mean, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades won't storm it. Well, he had a pretty powerful envision, or a pretty power vision envisioned for his church. This just goes hand in hand with Jesus' vision. I think we've dropped the ball, not him. We shouldn't look at something like this and say, nuh-uh. We should look at something like that and say, I need to step up my faith. Because church, the world needs you. The world needs the two witnesses that are walking by faith. Well, I'm scared. You have nothing to fear. Because you're going to be resurrected in the end. Verse 7 says, now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, I'll cue into that word in a minute, some from every tribe, from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who lived on the earth. But after 3.5 days, not years, not, so I think there's a separation here between these two things, these two time frames. After 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. When they heard the loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here, they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At the very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. The third woe is coming. And then we read last week, what follows that is the seventh trumpet, the day of judgment. So 3.5 days, I look at that here, little arrows. That's just, those are all these little cycles within this big, because it's days, not years, that it's bringing up with that. A small number. And this is happening to Christians over and over and over and over again. People that stand up, the two olive trees, the two lampstands, the two witnesses, that represents Christians from the time that Jesus ascended to the time that he's going to come back again. And we're going to be trampled on. We're going to be persecuted throughout the whole time. But then these people that stand and make their stand during these times, and they stand up and have faith, and they behave like the church should behave, they're going to be persecuted stronger. They're going to be launched at and attacked at. But even then, they still have the same assurance that we have, that we will be resurrected in the last day. And on that day, way over here, because all these will point that way, then our enemies will go, oh, that's who they were. Quick reflections, and then we can get down to eat some spaghetti. One, reflection on today. The evangelic efforts of the church continue in the face of trials and tribulations. We need to take that with us from the seven seals. The evangelic efforts of the church continue in the face of trials and tribulations. Now we can keep going there, Jude. We can move on to the next one. God has been sealing and will continue to seal people for himself through the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, through the work of the church. We are active in that. Go, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So I want us to reflect on this. How is my thinking currently affected by God's seal of ownership on me? I have the name of Jesus on my forehead. I have the name of God the Father on my forehead. I have the seal of the Holy Spirit. How's that affecting my thoughts? How's it affecting what I think about? Number two, the message of Revelation is for us to eat, digest, and speak to a world that needs the hope and warnings that we know about. We are to eat, digest, and speak the words from this book, the little scroll, so that we can give to the world the hope and warnings that the world needs. We are God's second half team. It's pretty cool, especially after this season with the Bengals. Second half, yeah? We're the second half team. We're on the field, guys. It's our half. We should be out there doing what we can, everything we can. So be a mighty witness. Write that down. Be a mighty witness. Read that passage in Revelation 11 and picture yourself as that a mighty witness, one of the two witnesses, the olive tree, the lampstand. When you speak the very words of God, because his words are on your hearts. You guys are writing that down. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And number four, my effectiveness for God's kingdom. Man, oh man, I really hope this connects. My effectiveness for God's kingdom is only limited by the extent of my faith. We read in Hebrews 11, we are just people just like they were. And we read about what the two witnesses look like. That's us, church. And we're only limited by our faith because it's the same God that was God that empowered Moses, the same God empowered Elijah, the same God empowered Paul, the same God empowered Peter, the same God empowers everyone in his church today. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so very much for your salvation that allows us to come into your kingdom, that we get a chance to be your children. Father, I pray that you would help us to be moved and inspired by these pictures, these interludes, that we are the sealed, that we have the promise, that we have nothing to fear. We have assurance in our faith in you gives us a solid salvation. And that's great and dandy for us, but Father, there's a world out there that we need to reach out to. How are our thoughts being affected by your ownership of our brain? Your seal on our thoughts, your name on the very things we think on a day-to-day basis. Father, help us to be your witnesses. Help us to get rid of the excuses to shut up and shine on. To be the church that you expect your church to be. Especially as we look around the world and we see these trumpets of warning. We see these bowls of wrath. We see these signs that are being shown to those who are sealed. We live in a world that's upside down and we can't just sit around and be confused or mope or complain or scroll social medias. We need to be active as your church, Father. That's what you made your church to be. And if we see these things going on around us, it should embolden us. It should inspire us to be the church you want us to be. Help us to be that. Move us to be that church. Help us to pull off any kind of governor or limiter that we have on our faith, so that our faith is not compressed or limited, that you may show yourself to the world around us through your witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.